Colossians chapter number 2. We are continuing to preach through the epistle to the Colossian church on Sunday evenings. And we are right now in the midst of the second chapter. And we are being reminded of the tremendous role that Jesus Christ plays in our lives and how everything is about Jesus Christ for the believer. Colossians chapter 2. I won't use his name, but he wrote the following statement in a blog. He's an author. He said, "I joke that I've been in recovery from a toxic church ever since childhood. I grew up in a fundamentalist, racist, legalistic church in the American South. Lots of heavy breathing and yelling, and lots of talk about hell. I've been in recovery from a toxic church since childhood. I grew up in a fundamentalist, racist, legalistic church." Interesting statement. And now in his later adulthood, for the last many years, he has been in recovery from his church experience. Now let's be honest. Have you ever felt like Christianity was just a list of rules? You ever wondered about that? Felt like that? Thought that? Christianity is just a list of rules. If you want to be a good Christian, you have to check all these boxes. You have to keep all these rules. You have to do all of the right things in order to be able to be a good Christian. You ever wondered if just checking boxes really made you a good Christian? The gentleman that I just read a statement from had a church experience that now he kind of looks down upon. And in the book of Colossians, we're learning that relationship with Jesus Christ is everything. And in chapter 2, look with me in verse number 6, Colossians 2 and verse 6, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." The whole Christian life is all about a relationship with Jesus Christ. You received Him into your life when you got saved. Now walk in Him. Live in Him. Enjoy Him. Develop in Him. May He be the very focus and center of your life. Verse 7 describes that with four statements, four words: rooted, built up, established, and abounding. The first one is past tense. It's having been rooted. When you received Christ Jesus, you were rooted in Christ. You got your roots down into the person of Jesus Christ. And ever since then, you are being built up in Him. You are being established in Him. You are abounding therein with thanksgiving. This is a picture of the Christian life. It's a life with a sure foundation and a life that never stops growing. It's continually being built up on that foundation. It's a life that gains greater stability and greater stability and greater stability as one goes through life. And it's a life that always continues to abound in thanksgiving. This is a progressive life. A life that in the past, I got saved. I received Jesus as Lord. I was rooted in the person of Christ. And ever since that, my life has just been developing and growing and developing and growing. I'm becoming continually built up, more stable, and just enjoying life, abounding in thanksgiving. This is the description of the normal Christian life. Now, why is it that Jesus Christ is the very center and focus of life? Verse number 9 says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." It's all about Jesus. In Jesus is all the fullness, the completion, the wealth of the entire Godhead put in the body of a human being. Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead in a human body, and ye are complete in Him. If you got Him, you got everything. He fills your life. You are full. He is the fullness of God, and you are full in Him. It's all about Him. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's not about rules. It's about a person. It's not about rules. It's about a relationship. And the book of Colossians was written to underscore at a time in history when the person of Jesus Christ was being dethroned by religious people that viewed Him, as the Mormons today do, as a created being that God created. And He was dethroned into something less than God. And people were starting to be influenced by those false teachings, and Jesus Christ was becoming less important. And so God sent a letter, had the Apostle Paul pen it. And God said, it's all about Jesus. He is the fullness of God. And if you have Jesus, you have everything you'll ever need in life. Someone once said, if all you've got left is just you and Jesus, then you'll find out that Jesus is all you really need. You know, the amazing thing is, no matter what trials and tragedies and struggles we have in our lives, if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, He even will walk with us in the extreme, even through the valley of the shadow of death. And if we have Him, then we have fullness. And our life is complete, regardless what we have or don't have outside of Him. And so the book of Colossians is written to lift up Jesus Christ, to say He is preeminent. He is preeminent in the universe. He is preeminent in the church. He's preeminent in our salvation. He's preeminent in our daily lives. He is number one. And if you have Him, you have everything. Well, that's what the book of Colossians is all about. Now, the part of Colossians that we're focusing on right now is a part of Colossians where God identifies some trends that will cause one to get off track. And we're calling them rabbit trails. When the rabbit kicks off up and goes off in another direction and shoots off this way or that way. And spiritually speaking, there are rabbits that shoot off the path in different directions, and some people go chasing those rabbits. And they get off the main path of what Christianity is all about, and that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, the first rabbit that kicks off the trail is dealt with in verse number 8. Beware lest any man... And by the way, notice verse 8, beware lest any man. Verse number 16, let no man. And verse number 18, let no man. When you read your Bible, do you look for recurring phrases? Do you look for structure? Do you try to understand the flow? God is identifying three rabbits that will jump and skirt off on a side trail. And if you go after those rabbits, you will lose. They always end in a fox den. And you will lose if you chase rabbits. Now, the first rabbit that got kicked up was the rabbit of worldly philosophy. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Be careful of the world's philosophy, the world's thinking, cultural ideas. Beware how the atheists think, how the world without Christ thinks. The first of the three rabbits is the danger of human philosophy. That is huge, and it's permeating our culture, and it's influencing our families at every level. And God warns us, beware, beware, beware. The second rabbit, the rabbit we're focusing on tonight, is the rabbit named rules. The rabbit named rules. Verse number 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. We're told that the key to spirituality after you get saved is to keep a list of rules. And if you will keep that list of rules, you will be a good Christian. And so the secret, the key to good Christian living is Jesus plus rules. Jesus plus human achievement. Jesus plus what you can do to be able to be a good Christian. And God says, let no man therefore judge you, and then lists some of the rules that were popular in that time. Now, this rabbit can get your attention before you get saved, or this rabbit can get your attention after you get saved. We call it legalism. And what is legalism? Legalism, if the rabbit of legalism jumps off the trail before you get saved, the rabbit of legalism tells you that in order to get saved, you have to keep a list of rules to get saved. If you obey the law, if you obey the law of God, you will get saved. You will be saved. You will be right with God. So here's the rules. Here's the Ten Commandments. Here's the law. Keep the law in order to be saved. That's legalism. Salvation through legal means. We call it legalism. But sometimes that rabbit doesn't jump off the trail till after you get saved. When it jumps off the trail after you get saved, it goes like this. Now that you're saved, do you want to be a good Christian? Do you want to be right with God? You want to be truly spiritual? Here's a list of rules to keep. Keep these rules and you'll be a good Christian. And you will be the kind of person that God will be pleased with. Now, in the culture and time of the church at Colossae, the rules boiled down to diets and days. Diets and days. What you eat, what you drink, your holy days, your Sabbaths, your new moons, your feast days, your ceremonial days. It's all about diets and days. Eat the right thing. Don't eat the wrong thing. Make sure you're at the right place on the right day, doing the right thing on the right day. If you keep the right diets and days, then you will be a spiritual person. You'll be a good Christian. Now, those are not the rules that impact us today. But they were in the day of the New Testament when Judaism had suffered a big setback. I mean, Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and said, now the law is finished. We got something new. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. And so people were getting saved and leaving Judaism. And the Pharisees that pumped up the people to demand the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, they were losing out. People weren't going their way in temple worship and so forth. And so there was a backlash here of trying to tell people, okay, now that you've got Jesus, that's good. I'm glad you got Jesus. But you got to keep the rules to be a good Christian. And so they were bringing back in the laws, the rules of Judaism, in order telling people that this will make you a good Christian. Now, we don't deal with that today. No one is trying to tell you to keep the rules of the Mosaic law in order to be a good Christian. However, every country and every culture has their rules. What are some of the rules that you grew up with? That these are the rules that govern what a good Christian looks like, act like, does, doesn't do. What are some of the rules that you grew up with? Go to confession. Oh, you're identifying yourself as a Catholic. Yeah, go to confession. What's another rule? Pardon? Go to church on Sunday. And if you were back at my wife's grandparents' day, that would have meant you couldn't ride your bicycle on Sunday, and you couldn't take your white shirt off on Sunday, and you couldn't play on Sunday because it was Sunday. And so all kind of rules about what you could and couldn't do because it was Sunday. What are some other rules? Only saved if you're baptized. There you go. Only saved if you're baptized. It's another rule. What's that again? Wear suit and tie. You don't have your tie on. Oh, there it is. Okay, good. Phew. Scared me there for a minute. Suit and tie to church. What's another rule? I heard a Scottish preacher saying one of the rules that he grew up with, you couldn't chew gum. Can't chew gum to be a good Christian. Now, we had that rule in our family. You can't chew gum. That was a very practical rule, though. It all grew out of one Sunday after the morning service. When I got home and found out that all the way home on a hot, sticky summer day, I was sitting on Chad's chewing gum on my front seat. And so we made a rule in our family. No chewing gum! Really messed up a good suit. What are some other rules? Women can't wear pants. That's another one. How about you can't play a game that uses dice? Or can't play a game that uses a standard deck of cards? Drinking coffee. Can't use the number 666. Identify yourself every time. Yes. Haircut. Can't have your hair, if you're a guy, can't have your hair touching your ears. Facial hair, very much so. No mustaches, no goatees. Thanks to Antoine LaVey, no devil looks in the church. Any other rules? Oh, no wire rim glasses. You've rebelled against that. I see those wire rims up there. Or bell bottoms. No listening to sports on Sunday on the radio. That's dating yourself, Dr. Bob. Notice he said radio instead of television. How about the movie theater? No going to the movie theater. No shopping on Sunday. Don't buy gas on Sunday. Buy it on Saturday. Don't go to the restaurant. You're requiring people to have to work. Yes. No dancing. John the Baptist voted for that one. Cost him his head. Yes. I missed it. I'm sorry. No pictures. Don't take pictures of your. Don't allow people to take pictures of yourself. That was a big rule, is a big rule in some communities. Graven image. Rule. Don't what? Don't believe in certain imaginary fictions. I don't even know if I should go there. I heard another one over here. Don't listen to music that is written in certain time signatures or has backbeats. And don't make sure you never play them backwards. You know what happens when you play certain rock and roll backwards? It's called backward masking. You heard of that, haven't you? There'll be some kind of a satanic message you can hear when you play it backwards. And then they started doing it with country western. When you play country western music, you know what happens when you play country western music backwards? You get your dog back, you get your car back, you get your wife back, you get your money back. Rules, rules, rules. The bottom line is that being truly spiritual has nothing to do with rules. It has to do with a relationship. And many unsaved people can keep a set of rules and look good on the outside. And on the inside, they're devils. And rules has never been the gauge whereby you could judge a person's relationship with Jesus Christ. And yet, this is a perpetual, a perennial problem that people think that if I check these boxes, if I do these things, if I don't do these wrong things, that will make me a good Christian. How do I really grow close to God and develop a truly spiritual life? Let me just introduce you to three possible controls over your life. Three possible controls over your life. Now, these three are not all dealt with in our specific text, verse number 16 and 17, but verse number 16 and 17 deals with the subject of the idea of being governed by a set of rules, and God says, don't let anyone judge you on the basis of those rules. Let me introduce you to three possible controls that will control the behavior of your life. The first one is legalism. That one is the subject of the passage in Colossians 2. And legalism is to be bound to the law. That it is doing this and not doing that, and doing this and not doing that, that controls my life and makes me a good Christian. I'm a good Christian because of what I don't do. And if I don't do the list of taboos, I am a good Christian. I am bound to the law. I am controlled by legalism. Now, to understand the fallacy of that, you got to understand a couple of things about the law. First of all, you got to understand the purpose of the law. God gave the law, as we know it from the Old Testament on Mount Sinai, He gave the law for a particular purpose. And that purpose unfolds to be very broad in the culture of the Old Testament nation of Israel. But to boil it down to something brief and simple, the purpose of the law is to show somebody how far short they fall and to point them to the solution of their sin. We learned that from Mount Sinai. When the law was given, God said to Moses, if the people will do this, they can be a kingdom of priests unto me. Uses some of the same terminology that Peter uses in 1 Peter when the Bible talks about how that we're a kingdom of priests, a nation of priests before God. How do we get to that point? Well, God told the nation of Israel that if you'll keep the rules, if you'll keep the rules, you can be a kingdom of priests unto me. You can get into a relationship with me by keeping the rules. You see the same thing taught by Jesus Christ. When people would stop Jesus Christ on different occasions, someone would stop him and say, good master, what good thing must I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus would say to them, keep the rules. You know what the law says, how readest thou? And they would say, well, the law says thou shalt. And they would start quoting the Ten Commandments. And Jesus would say, yeah, keep the rules and you can be saved. You can inherit eternal life. You see, the purpose of the law was to point people to what was required to live with God, and that is holiness, perfection, to be in sync with the character of God as identified by the rules that God gave. Jesus Christ said, keep the law to have eternal life. The purpose of the law was to cause people to try to be perfect, so that they could be in a relationship with God. But of course, nobody ever could. And so the New Testament tells us in the books of Romans and Galatians that God put us under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The purpose of the law is to instill guilt in the heart of a human being, to cause them to realize there's no way I could ever keep that law. I could never be that good. The purpose of the law is to make me realize how far short I fall. I love the little rhyme that came down through history. It said, do this and live, the law commands. Do this and live, the law commands. If you'll keep these rules, you can live with God forever. Do this and live, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. I don't have the capability of keeping that law. And when I try to keep that law, day after day after day, I meet with my own frailty. I meet with my own incapacity to please a holy God. And so the law of God was given to me with the instruction, if you want to go to heaven, keep the rules. Not because God was under the illusion that maybe I could keep them, but because I was under the illusion that maybe I could keep them. And so they were given to me to cause me to become riddled with guilt. Do this and live, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. So Romans and Galatians reveal to us that the law is like a mirror that allows me to see myself as I've never seen myself before. It's a schoolmaster that leads me to the foot of the cross, where through the sacrificial part of the law, I learned the solution to my guilt is the death of an innocent that takes my place. And so the law purposed in showing me my own guilt so that I would come to Christ as a guilty sinner and be born again. I like the rest of the little rhyme. Do this and live, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings, it bids me fly. It's not that under Christ the standard is lower. It's not that under Christ the rules are easier. A better word the gospel brings, it says fly. Not do this and live, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. No, the gospel says fly, fly. That's infinitely higher than walking. A better word the gospel brings, it bids me fly, but it gives me wings so I can fly. The gospel enables me to lift to heights unknown by a list of rules that tells me to check these boxes and do these things. So the purpose of the law. But notice also the corruption of the law. You see, the corruption of the law is legalism. God never intended for anyone to believe that keeping the law would achieve salvation. When they tried, they found out how far short they fell. However, the corruption of the law was that people actually began to believe that it worked. That's where Phariseeism came from. I can actually be good enough to earn the favor of God. I can actually earn my way into the presence of God. I can actually keep the rules well enough to be in the family of God and a good Christian. And so the corruption of the law was the idea of legalism, that keeping rules can enable me to attain life on the basis of keeping those rules. And so the attempt to reduce spirituality to a list of rules, and that you can attain salvation or you can attain sanctification by keeping a list of rules. And so Colossians 2, 16 and 17, the big rules to them in that culture, in that time, in that geographic place, the rules that they were put under. If you want to really be a good Christian, keep these rules. Diets and days. Diets and days. Now, there were some churches just to the east of the church at Colossae. Colossae was in, if you were looking up on a map, you'd see that was in Asia. It would be the western part of the modern-day country of Turkey. On the eastern part of the modern-day country of Turkey was what was known as Galatia. And there were a number of churches in Galatia. And in those churches in Galatia, they were dealing with this problem, perhaps even to a deeper extent than what the church at Colossae was dealing with it. And so God wrote them a letter. Turn with me back to Galatians just for a moment. I want you to see something here from Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1, you see the churches in Galatia were also dealing with this same idea that you can actually either get saved or you can become spiritual by checking the right boxes off and keeping the right rules. And so in Galatians chapter 1, verse number 6, the Bible says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. That's a play on words in the English translation. The word translated another gospel in verse 6 and the word translated another gospel in verse 7 are two different words. They both mean one another, not another, but they have a specific significance that doesn't come out in the English language, but it's very explicit in the Greek language. Verse 6 says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel of a different kind, which is not another gospel of the same kind. And so they weren't just embracing a different version of the same gospel. They were abandoning the gospel and they were embracing another gospel of an entirely different kind. The gospel that they were embracing of an entirely different kind was a gospel that told them that if you will take Jesus plus keeping rules, that will make you spiritual. Look at chapter 2 and verse 16. Chapter 2 and verse 16 of Galatians, the Bible says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Galatians was written to emphasize that the gospel of Christ has nothing to do with keeping the law. Keeping the law will make you guilty. Trying to keep the law will prove to you you need the gospel. And a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You are saved by faith, not keeping rules. But it went further than that. Look at chapter 3 and in verse number 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. I want to ask you one question. Here's the question I want to ask of you, church members in the churches in Galatia. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you get saved? Did you receive the Spirit of God into your life by checking boxes? Did you get saved by obeying rules? Or did you get saved by faith? That's what I want to know. Did you get saved by faith? Or did you get saved by keeping rules? Now the obvious answer, I mean, he just said in chapter 2 and verse 16 that no one ever got saved by keeping rules. So the obvious answer is, well, I got saved by faith. Good answer. That's right. You got saved by faith. So look at the follow-up question. Verse number 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Do you actually think that now that you've been saved by faith, that you will become spiritual by keeping rules? Keeping rules didn't get you saved. Do you really? Are you so foolish as to think that now that you're saved, you can be a really good Christian if you'll just keep these rules? By the effort of your own flesh? By the achievement of your own abilities? That you can keep rules and be a good Christian? Is that what makes you mature? Is that what makes you spiritual? And so the book of Galatians was written to say to these Christian people, all of these rules don't make you spiritual. You can cut your hair right. You can dress right. You can go to the right places of entertainment. You can not go to the wrong places of entertainment. You can keep all the rules. You can make up a better list of rules than your mom and dad made up. You can keep all the rules. But are you so foolish just to think that that's going to make you spiritual? That that's going to make you a good Christian? Are you so foolish as to believe that? No, our text in Colossians 2 says that all the rules that they were dealing with in that time were just a shadow of things to come. You see, the rules that they were dealing with were rules that were given by God Himself in the Old Testament that simply pointed people towards something that was going to come. What was coming was Christ and the body. You know, a shadow is something that is cast onto the ground when a light source goes across an object, a body, if you please, here in the text. And Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, so to speak, the light source hitting the body of Christ, created a shadow out through the Old Testament. And all of those rules and all those regulations were all just a shadow. And it calls them to realize there's something out there that's big. There's something out there that's meaningful, that's real. But once Christ came, there was no need for those shadows. And so, pulling those shadows into the experience of someone who has already received Christ was not wise and would not help them become spiritual. But man maintained those rules and made them the essence of being a good Christian. And the Bible says, don't let anyone judge you on the basis of rules. So the first possible control of your life is to live a life controlled by legalism. To live a life being forced into a box. I got to keep these rules. I can't do this. I got to do that. I can't do this. I got to do that. Because if I do all the right things, and if I don't do any of the wrong things, I'll be a good Christian. And you're controlled. You're bound to a list of rules. You're controlled by legalism. But there's a second possible control in your life. The second possible control in your life is liberty. Liberty is freedom from the law. Let's go back to Galatians. To Galatians chapter 5. This book that its main theme, Galatians, the main theme is freedom from the law. And in Galatians chapter 5, the Bible says in verse number 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Liberty. I'm free from the law. Free from the law, oh happy condition. Oh, the blood of Christ has freed me from rules. I'll no longer be judged on whether or not I am saved on the basis of whether I kept all these rules. I'm free. I'm at liberty. Stand fast in that liberty. Rejoice in that liberty. Embrace that liberty. That liberty of being free from the law as a means of spirituality. Go over to Romans chapter number 7. Perhaps my favorite chapter dealing with this theme. Romans chapter number 7. I really like it. It gives a very interesting illustration of a marriage. Some of you women will like this. It's a woman married to an ornery old cuss. How many of you women can identify? No, don't put your hands up. A woman that's married to an ornery old cuss. Mean, belligerent, ornery, but she's married to him. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them who know the law. If you understand the law, you'll know this. How that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. The law has dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman, now here's the illustration, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. Oh, if I could just get out of this marriage. If I could just be free from this ornery man. If I could just get rid of this old cuss that's so mean and ornery. But as long as he's alive, I am bound to him. As long as he's alive, I can't get out of this thing. I'm bound to this husband. Verse number 2 in the middle of the verse. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. And she jumps up and down and clicks her heels and says, finally at last he's dead. I'm free from the law of that man that was so hard to live with. That man that was so ornery. That man who didn't care about anything but himself. That man who put demands on me and demands on me and demands on me. Demands I couldn't even keep. But he demanded and demanded and demanded. Do this, do this, don't do this, don't do that. Oh, what a burden it's been to live bound by law to an ornery man. Ah, oh, but he died. Woo! Glory! He's dead! He's gone! I'm free! Liberty! Free from the law, oh happy condition. I'm free. So what does she do now that she's free? Free from the law, she kicks up her hands, kicks up her heels, and she rejoices. So what does she do? Does she start flirting with every other man that walks by? Does she start living life like she wants to live it? I'm free from the law. I'm free from my marriage law. I'm free from being bound to this man. So now I can do anything I want to do. No, that's not what she does. She doesn't say, I can do anything I want to do. What does she do? Verse number 3 goes on and says, so then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. She gets married to another man. She marries a nice man. She marries a man that's not mean to her anymore. She marries a man that doesn't make demand that she can't even keep. And all of a sudden, her life is so free. Her life is so rich. She's married a good man. And now her life is so filled with joy and freedom and liberty. What's God talking about? What is this illustration supposed to show me? Well, if you read a little bit further, verse 4, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another." Liberty is not the freedom to go do anything I want to do. Liberty is the freedom to become enthralled by the one who made my freedom from the law possible. Liberty is the being enthralled by the love of the lover of my soul. Liberty is not, I can do anything I want to do now. That's not liberty. That's slavery to another law, the law of your own sinful heart. Liberty is the freedom to embrace the lover of your soul that died on the cross for you and gave you freedom from a mean old husband, the law that demanded what you could not do and filled you with guilt because you couldn't do what it demanded of you to do. And all of a sudden, you've been made free from that old man. You're free from that old law. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Now I wrap my arms around Jesus Christ. You're the one that died for me. You're the one that made possible my salvation. I love you so much. That's liberty. Liberty is the freedom to love and be loved. Liberty is the joy of being Christ's and Him being mine. I am so enthralled with the one who died to set me free from that old man. I run from the law and I cast myself into His embrace. I am married to Jesus Christ and I'm lost in His love. That's liberty. That's freedom from the law. I don't stay unmarried, doing what I want, living like I want to live, doing what makes me feel good. No, I don't flirt from husband to husband, man to man, just kind of, no. I wrap my arms around Jesus Christ, and I love Him to the depths of my soul. You see, the secret to real liberty is to belong to Jesus Christ. It's to be married to a new man, but the new man is nothing like the old man. The new man is so wonderful to me. He's nothing like the old man was. And liberty is to be so engulfed in His love and to be changed into His image. George Matheson, a hymn writer in the late 1800s, wrote it this way. Listen carefully. Just four lines, but listen carefully. George Matheson wrote, "Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free." Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. The secret to liberty is to belong to a new husband. That is amazing. The secret to liberty is to be owned by the one who died on Calvary to set me free from a law whose demands I could never keep. Liberty is to be enthralled in love. Make me a captive, Lord, and I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. When I embrace Jesus Christ, I have liberty. Not liberty to do what I want to do. Liberty to love and be loved. Liberty to enjoy the one who made my freedom and liberty possible. Oh, the liberty that's in Christ is amazing. But let me show you before we close a third possible control. You see, over here is the person controlled by legalism. If I'll keep these rules, I can get saved. Or if I'm already saved, if I keep these rules, I'll be a good Christian. I'll cut my hair right. I'll go to the right places. I'll dress right. I'll do this. I'll don't do that. I won't do this. I won't do that. I'll make sure I do this. I'll check all my boxes. Voila, I am a good Christian. Some people grow up under that, and they know their hearts. They know they're not a good Christian. Oh, people pat them on the back. They look right. They act right. Oh, I wish I could introduce you and have Matt Goen stand here and give his testimony of salvation. If ever there was a young man that looked right at church, he had everyone fooled. He had his dad and mom fooled. He had his family fooled. He had me fooled. He had my wife fooled. He was always at our house. He was real close friends with Chad and Aaron and Connie. He was at our house a lot, all the time. He was the ideal teenager at Fairfax Baptist Temple. He was the perfect kid. He was great. Went off to Bible college. Looked just like the perfect Christian. The way he dressed, the way he talked, the way he acted, the interests that he had, everything that you could see on the outside, he was the ideal good Christian. He checked every box just right. Then his granddad had a heart attack and died in the pulpit preaching, and it rattled him. God got a hold of his heart, and he broke, and he got saved. And then he began to tell about the other side of his life. The thievery, the extortion, the jobs, the places, the stuff he stole from his employers, the life that he lived when nobody from church was around, the language, the places, the things. If ever there was someone who checked every box and looked like a good Christian, but it was a devil in his heart, it was Matt Goen. You see, some people grow up in an environment where they're told, check these boxes and you're a good Christian. And in their heart, while they are forced to conform to the outward behavior of what means I'm a good Christian, in their heart they know they're not genuine and real. And so they become controlled by something. What they're controlled by is the license to sin. They're controlled by a rebellion against Christianity. And for a while, they live on the outside a life that everyone thinks they're a good Christian. On the inside, they know they are far from God. And sometimes, someone who's raised, controlled by legalism, gets to the point where they become an older teen or a young adult, and they're tired of the sham. They're tired of the phoniness. They're tired of living the lie. Rather than doing what Matt did, Matt got saved and he stopped right here at liberty. And he was free from the law and he fell in love with Jesus Christ. God changed his life. He's a missionary down in Honduras. He's a godly young man doing a great work for God. He went from legalism to liberty and he's in love with Jesus Christ. But some don't do that. Some come from the control of legalism and they bypass that sweet meadow of the peace and consolation of the love of Jesus Christ. And they come all the way over to this extreme and they rebel against God's law. No one will tell me what to do. I'm tired of the sham of my fundamental church. I'm tired of the rules. I'm tired of checking boxes that are meaningless. I'm tired of putting on an exterior to make someone think I'm someone that I know I'm not. I'm tired of the sham of it all. And they believe that's what Christianity is, just a sham. And they go all the way over to a license to sin. And they begin to sin, sometimes with abandon. You can read their testimonies. They're all over the internet. They're on all the ex-fundamentalist websites. How I left fundamentalism. How I'm free from the sham of fundamentalism. How I was raised in a rules Christianity. But I've thrown it all behind me. I've disappointed my parents. I've disappointed the people that believed I was someone that I knew I wasn't. I've thrown it all. And I now will live like I want to live. And I'll be true to who I am. And I'll sin and I'll live for me. And I'm no longer going to try to be the sham of what people think I'm supposed to be. They live controlled by a license to sin. I want you to look at a couple of verses real quickly here before we close. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 13. Galatians, that is written to be able to deal with this very subject. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 and verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. The purpose of the book of Galatians is to get people off legalism. But don't go all the way over here to a license to live for yourself and to sin as if there is no God. No. Reject legalism and come from legalism to liberty. But, verse 13, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't use liberty as a license to live for yourself and sin and rebel against the commands of a holy God. That's the warning. Don't use liberty as an excuse to live in sinfulness. Francis Schaeffer wrote a book called True Spirituality. Early in the book, he said this: often, after a person is born again and asked, what shall I do next? He is given a list of things, usually of a limited nature and primarily negative. Often, he is given the idea that if he does not do this series of things, whatever the series of things happens to be in that particular country and location and at the time he happens to live, if he will not do this series of things, he will be spiritual. That is not so. The true Christian life, true spirituality, is not merely a negative not doing of any small list of things. Even if the list began as a very excellent list of things to beware of in that particular historic setting, he still must emphasize that the Christian life, or true spirituality, is more than refraining from a certain list of external taboos in a mechanical way. Legalism never has made anyone spiritual. But listen to what he went on to say. Because this is true, there almost always comes into being another group of Christians that rises up and begins to work against such a list of taboos. Thus, there is a tendency toward a struggle in Christian circles between those who set up a certain list of taboos and those who, feeling that there's something wrong with this, say, away with all taboos, away with all lists. And then Francis Schaeffer developed that thought throughout his book on true spirituality. He said there's two extremes. There are the people that say, if you'll just keep this list, you'll be spiritual. But those who militate against that too often go all the way to the other extreme and say, away with all lists, I'm going to live like I want to live. No one's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do because I'm free and I have liberty. Francis Schaeffer argued in his book that both extremes are equally wrong. That what God is looking for is people who fall in love with Him. Who love Him more than they love what they want to do. And they love Him rather than a list of rules and taboos They fall in love with Jesus Christ. You see, the damage of legalism is that it bypasses relationship and love and finds fulfillment in checking boxes. It tells a Christian that you're a good Christian on the basis of what you do, regardless of whether you're in love with the lover of your soul. If we applied that to marriage, I would say I'm a good husband as long as I put a roof over the head of my wife, regardless of whether my heart yearns for her. If we applied it to parenting, we'd say I'm a good parent if I provide for my son a house and a bed and food, regardless of whether I ever have a longing to enjoy him and spend time with him. You see, reality is not what I do. Reality is the passion of my heart for the person who set me free. And when I am in love with Jesus Christ, a list of rules, that is so immaterial. I'm in love with Jesus Christ. Legalism sounds the death knell of true spirituality, not because there's something wrong with the boxes that are checked. The issue is not whether the activity represented by the box is right or wrong. Legalism sounds the death knell of true spirituality because there's no heart motivation for Jesus that kindles the desire to live what is represented by the box. And when young people grow up just thinking, if I check the boxes, I never have to talk to God. I never have to have a relationship with Him. I don't read my Bible. I don't pray. I'm just raised up as a good little Christian boy or a good little Christian girl, checking all the right boxes. I cut my hair right. I wear the right kind of clothes. I go to the right places. I stay away from the wrong places. I'm the perfect little Christian boy or girl. I have no relationship with Jesus Christ, but I'm a good Christian because I check all the boxes. That's the person that rebels against Christianity when they're old enough to do so. The heart of passion for Christ is missing in their life. The problem is not that the behavior behind the rules was wrong. The problem is that the person kept the rules without a passion to please the Savior, whose holiness is behind the behavior that is behind the rules. And the solution is not rejecting the rules. The solution is embracing Jesus Christ with love and passion and living for Him because I love Him so very much. If from your heart you are a lover of God, then a list of rules is of little consequence. Look at the three verses at the bottom of the little worksheet from Romans. You see, it's not the absence of holiness. That's not the issue. The issue is the presence of love for Jesus Christ. Romans 6:18 says, being made free from sin, ye become servants of righteousness. You marry a new law, a new man. Even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. Holiness is still there. It's just that I want to be holy because I love the one who is holy. My passion is for Him. Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have borne fruit unto holiness in the end everlasting life. Oh, it's not rules, it's a relationship that makes holiness something that I love and desire. And so when in Colossians we're told, receive Him and then walk in Him, rooted, built up, established, abounding, that's normal Christianity because it's all about a relationship. It's not about rules. I want to please my Savior. Now let me say in closing that that doesn't mean that rules don't have a place. As a matter of fact, if you study 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 1 to 4, you'll see that Paul gave a list of rules to new converts. Interesting, in light of everything I preached tonight. Paul said, I gave a list of commandments to you, how you must live, how you ought to live in order to please God. You know, when a person has not developed a knowledge of what God is like and what pleases Him, a list of rules may have a place. Not a bad thing to say, now, as a Christian person, you shouldn't do this and this and this. But the moment you begin to say you're a good Christian because you don't do this and this and this, then you've crossed the line. And you are contributing to the delinquency of a young adult who will get tired of the hypocrisy of all of that one day. Make sure the relationship takes precedent over the rule. And I almost might also say, if you study Philippians chapter 3, there's even some value in making sure that the leadership of the church all live a certain kind of a life as examples to the rest of the church family. Paul said, "Mark them which walk so among you as ye have us for examples." It's not that the outward is unimportant. Go out, live like you want to live. Do what you want to do. Get your tattoos. Dress like the world. Adopt the outfit of the ungodly. Look like the world. Smell like the world. Act like the world. You're free. That's not spirituality. If you were in love with Jesus Christ and you were passionate to please a holy God, you wouldn't use the world as your role model of what to be like. But the passion for Christ has to be there in order for the rules to have any place in the life that we live. Amen? Amen. Rules. No. Relationship.